the name of the God who created us, the Christ that redeems us, and the Spirit who sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A couple of announcements in the life of the church. First is that yesterday was the meeting of the Presbytery of Arkansas. We met up in Russellville and got a lot done. But one of the things that we did was we, as a presbytery, just took the step that we as a congregation took a month ago in our process as ministry architects and adopted a new mission statement and some new strategic goals for the Presbytery of Arkansas. So we'll look forward to sharing those with you as time goes on and those begin to unfold. But please do keep our presbytery's leadership in your prayers, if you will, as they lead us through that process. In the bulletin, you'll find information about events coming up in the life of the church. In the center of it, I hope you will find a little pamphlet like this, the blue one that's honoring our graduates. We have three high school and one college graduate in the extended family of the church this year, and we always set aside a Sunday to celebrate them. So we will take a moment to celebrate their accomplishment a little later in the service this morning. I think that's all the announcements. One more reminder, which is please spread the word to your friends and folks who come to Treats and Treasures not to drop things off at the church without calling first. We've been having boxes left at the back door every once in a while, and the problem is that things get wet. So we had a box of linens that had to get pitched because they were fairly waterlogged after the storm the other day. So do please let folks know if they have things they'd like to donate, to please call the church office so we can coordinate with the chair rep people of Treats and Treasures for pickup. And David, you have something as well.
Wrote many hymns. And Robert and I had a wonderful meeting, and he has graciously offered to lift his voice with Roy Knapp. And they're going to be doing a duet very soon.
Well, if you wonder what's going to come out of my mouth when I'm up there, just wait till I'm back there. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God together.
Welcome. There are many places you could be this morning, but you have chosen to be here.
Where we learn how to live in God's kingdom.
Welcome to this place, full of music, of words, of prayer, yet also filled with danger. Welcome to God's house, the most dangerous place in town, where we talk about and with God.
Now reduce it to silence, so we may hear the call to discipleship.
In you alone we put our hope, God, our creator and sustainer, who gives all good things, seen and unseen. In you alone we put our hope, God, our savior and redeemer, who died for our sins and rose again. In you alone we put our hope, God the Spirit, teacher and comforter, who moves us to sing, our God reigns. In you alone we put our hope. please join me as we confess to God. God, we believe you have called us to unity, but often we have isolated ourselves from others.
God, forgive us for the times we have turned our backs on those who are different.
God, we believe you have called us to live together as one body.
God, forgive us for the times we have created division within your worldwide church.
God, we believe you ask us to look, listen, and learn from others.
God, forgive us the times we have ridiculed and attacked those different viewpoints.
God, we believe you ask us to accept and seek to understand all who are called by your name. God, we believe you call us to be one, even as you are one. God and creator of all humankind, your Son, Jesus Christ, prayed that your church might be one, even as you, our God, are one. May you renew our minds and rekindle your love in our hearts, so that by the power of the Spirit, we might find the oneness that you intend for us.
Friends, the joyful proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. 8 come from the book of Romans, Paul's last letter, his master treatise, but actually from the 9th chapter. As I was working on it this week, I kept going back and forth between two texts and landed on Romans chapter 9, beginning at the 6th verse. Listen now, friends, for the word of the Lord. It's not as though God's word has failed. Not all who are descended from Israel are part of Israel. Not all of Abraham's children are called Abraham's descendants, but instead your descendants will be named through Isaac. That means it isn't the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children from the promise who are counted as descendants. The words in the promise were, a year from now I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but also Rebekah conceived children with one man, our ancestor Isaac. When they hadn't been born yet and when they hadn't yet done anything good or bad, it was shown that God's purpose would continue because it was based on God's choice. It was not because of what was done, but because of God's call. This was said to her, the older child will be a slave to the younger one. As it is written, I loved Jacob, but I despised Esau. So what are we going to say? Isn't this unfair on God's part? Absolutely not. He says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I choose to have mercy, and I'll show compassion to whomever I choose to show compassion. So then it does not depend on a person's desire or effort. It depends entirely on God who shows mercy. Scripture says to Pharaoh, I have put you in this position for this very thing, so I can show my power in you and so that my name can be spread through the entire earth. So then God has mercy on whomever God wants to, but God makes resistant whomever God wants to. So you're going to say to me, then why does God still blame people? Who has ever resisted God's will? You are only a human being. Who do you think you are to talk back to God? Does the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Doesn't the potter have the power over the clay to make one pot for special purposes and another for garbage from the same lump of clay? What if God very patiently puts up with the pots made for wrath that were designed for destruction because God wanted to show God's wrath to make God's power known? What if the Lord did this to make the wealth of God's glory known toward pots made for mercy, which were prepared in advance for glory? We are the ones God has called. We don't come only from the Jews, but we also come from the Gentiles. As it says also in Hosea, I will call my people those who are not my people, and the one who isn't well loved, I will call loved one. And in place where it was said to them, you aren't my people, there they will be called the living God's children. But Isaiah cries out for Israel, though the number of Israel's children will be like the grains of sand in the sea, only a remaining part will be saved, because the Lord does what the Lord says completely and quickly. As Isaiah prophesied, if the Lord of heavenly forces had not left descendants for us, we would have been like Sodom and we would have become like Gomorrah. So what are we going to say? Gentiles who weren't striving for righteousness achieved righteousness, the righteousness that comes from faith. But though Israel was striving for a law of righteousness, they did not arrive. Why? It's because they did not go for it by faith, but went for it in ways that could be reached by doing something else. They have tripped over a stumbling block. As it is written, look, I am putting a stumbling block in Zion, which is a rock that offends people. And the one who has faith in him will not be put to shame. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. One of my favorite television shows back in the day was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Anybody remember that show? It was a 30-minute nature program sponsored by Mutual of Omaha. Marlon Perkins was always up in a helicopter giving you the bird's eye view. And his partner, Jim, was always on the ground with the lions and the tigers and everything else. What was so great about the show was that it really showed you, honestly, what life was like in the wild. You got a glimpse of the beauty and the brutality of nature. I discovered not long ago that old episodes of Wild Kingdom are available on YouTube. So I started watching some of them. It was still fascinating to learn about the animals, about how their dynamics work together in the wild. And while I was watching one episode, Marlin, safely in the helicopter with Jim down on the ground filming, was describing a pride of lions who were surrounding an animal that was about to be lunch. And as they stalked around, Marlin was giving commentary, talking about the strategy of how the pride would circle the animal, the patience they would show in waiting until they saw a weak spot. And then, just when they saw that animal's vulnerability, they would strike as one to strike it down. And as I was watching that, I thought to myself, oh my Lord, that's middle school. Now don't get me wrong. I don't mean to suggest that middle schoolers circle one another like a pack ready to pounce and eat the weak among them. But there is something that begins to manifest itself at that point in life that leads us to separate into groups. And those groups are not necessarily ones formed entirely out of commonality and identity. They're often groups that are formed around some perceived otherness of people not in the group. From an early age, we begin to other people. We might other someone by the color of their skin, or their gender, or their athletic ability or lack thereof, the clothes they wear, the food they eat, the neighborhood they live in. Whatever perceived difference we might find, we begin to use those as defining lines around our communities. Sometimes our othering is innocent. Sometimes it's actually celebratory when we celebrate the diversity around us. But often what we do is we use that otherness as a way of excluding. The trouble comes when we do attach moral value to the other and we say that one is worth less than these are. Something that plays itself out in our lives, in workplaces, in friendships, in politics, and yes, even in the church. We sometimes look at people as distinct from ourselves, as other than who we are, and we think less of them because of that. Now, one of the projects the church has in front of it, since the very beginning, Jesus gave this to us as a calling, is to go out into the world where all the others live and make disciples and invite people into the community of the church. And there are two distinct ways that the church goes about doing this, about bringing people into our circle, the circle that is the body of Christ. So these two different strategies of church growth, or dare I say it, in a room full of Presbyterians, evangelism. One model lifts up the church like a country club, declaring it to be a unique and favored community over and above all others, in which membership has its privileges. And one of those privileges is, you're not going to hell. Hooray. In this kind of model of evangelism, to be a part of the church, be part of the community of God, you have to leave your otherness at the door. You have to fit the shape and the form that's expected of a member of that community. The other model of evangelism is welcoming people into the church with all of their otherness intact. Welcoming people into the church by who they are, who God made them to be. Now, all of us can use a little learning and growth and a little more shaping by the potter's hands. But a church that values the distinctive realities of each individual's lived life, their lived reality, doesn't have the same expectation of conformity that the country club church does. Now, there are not many times when I get in the pulpit and will say that one way of being church is right and one way of church is being wrong. But today I'm going to. Because I think there is something wrong with turning the church into a place of exclusivity. There's something wrong about defining the church by who's outside of it, rather than by whom we've invited and celebrated inside. Do we understand the church as this quasi-restricted place where membership has its privileges, or do we understand it as a place where we fling wide the doors and invite all of God's children to come in and be a part of the body of Christ? It is precisely that question that was facing the Romans at the time Paul wrote his letter ahead of his planned journey to visit them. Now, traditionally, these chapters 9 through 11, are read as a theological treatise on predestination. That's certainly how Augustine read it. It's how Calvin and Luther read it. It's how generations of the church have read it. But I think, though, there's maybe something else here, if we spend a little time with this text, something a little more straightforward, a little more rubber meeting the road than a theological point about a theological doctrine. I think in this text, Paul is giving us a very simple lesson about building community. So the verses at the heart of Paul's argument are, in fact, ones that are about community. They recall the imagery from Isaiah of a potter and a lump of clay. The potter forms the clay in her hands. And according to Paul's words here, who are we to argue with the potter if she wants to use some of the clay for a beautiful new vase and some to toss on the trash heap? Some of the clay finds favor, some does not, Paul says. Well, it's a pretty short trip from the potter and the clay in the text to where Calvin winds up with predestination. Like Augustine, Calvin often fell back on metaphor as a way to explain the narrative twists and turns in Scripture. So in his eyes, it made complete sense to equate pretty pots with favor and ugly pots with disfavor. It made complete sense to assume that just as the potter decides which are pretty and which are ugly, the potter would also decide which are to be kept and celebrated in the kingdom of God and which are to be thrown away to hell for eternity. The same would be true for God and God's hands with us. Just as God chose Jacob over Esau, God chooses some of us over others, Calvin argued. Now, I'm pretty reformed, and I tend to dwell pretty close to John Calvin on most things. But on this one, I just can't do it. I cannot reconcile this idea of a God who goes through the trouble of shaping and molding the clay just to throw it out. Now, confession being good for the soul, let me confess now that this chapter of Romans and many other parts of Paul's writings have left me with a somewhat conflicted relationship with Paul. More often than not, Paul seems harsh and brutal in his language. He has a tendency to say things that I just can't buy. For a while, I thought I would never come to terms with Paul, which is sad, because Paul, for all of his harshness, is also one of the most elegant writers in the history of Christianity. Now, those of you who were in the Romans Bible study for Midweek Nana will recall me talking about a new movement in Pauline studies called the New Perspective on Paul. Essentially, the New Perspective on Paul is a movement that says, how about we read Paul as Paul and not read Paul through Calvin and Luther and Augustine and everybody else? Let's make our own decisions about what Paul is saying. Well, I wonder what that might look like with this text. What might a new perspective on Romans 9 look like if we read it looking for a faithful word in a yearning world that's leading us to talk about community? Well, the key question at the heart of Romans chapter 9 is this: who is included in this new community of Christ? Who is included in this promised kingdom that is to come? As we know from the book of Acts, Many Jews joined the early Jesus movement that would become the Christian church, and Gentiles joined them, and they began to grow the church together. This new vision begged the question, what happens to that portion of the Jewish community that has not become part of the Jesus movement? Now that the covenant is fulfilled in Christ, resurrected, what happens to those who are left? And where does the God of history fit into that whole equation? It's an answer to these questions that Paul uses the metaphor of the potter and the clay that so distracted Calvin. He poses the question in a series of what ifs. What if God makes some pots for special purposes and other pots for the garbage heap? What if God is patient with the pots made for the garbage heap for wrath and destruction, so God would have a way to show God's wrath and make God's power known? What if God did all of this to make God's mercy and grace even clearer? In other words, what if God sacrificed this bunch so that this bunch might understand better? What if, Paul asks. Now, Paul pulls a pretty swift rhetorical trick on us here. He asks all of these what ifs, but he leaves the answers to us. At no point does Paul say, yes, that's exactly what God does. Some pots for keeping, some pots for heaping. These are the good ones, these are the bad ones. God is going to choose. Just good luck to you which one you are. As a way of answering his own question, Paul instead looks to the words of the prophet and quotes from Hosea saying, I will call my people those who are not my people. And the one who isn't well loved, I will call loved. By God's own words, those who are chosen are not rejected. And those who are rejected are in fact chosen. God the potter will gather up all the broken pieces destined for the garbage heap, and the sum of God's wrath upon them will be for God to make them a new creation and love them as God's own. Hardly the picture of the punishing deity that we get from so many interpretations of Paul's letters. What I find to be most elegant and persuasive about this new reading of Paul is that it's far from drawing boundary lines to include some and exclude others from the kingdom of God. Paul does not treat the kingdom of God like a middle school playground where some people are cool and some people aren't. Some people get picked to play kickball, some people don't. I've talked to my therapist about all this, I promise you. But that's not what the kingdom of God looks like. The kingdom of God is not about parceling out who's in and who's out. The kingdom of God is about declaring God's love for the world. And by letting Paul stand on his own theological legs, texts that have been held captive for generations are allowed to breathe again and can inspire us as anew as the church. For more than a generation, American Christianity has been dominated by this mindset that there are, in fact, good pots and garbage pots. And as though all of them, though made by the hands of God, only the pretty pots, the conforming pots, the popular pots, the unbroken pots, the pots who have the right faith, the pots who have the right opinions, the pots who vote for the right candidate, the pots that are conformed to certain expectations, the pots that reject all the right people, the pots who hate all the right people, are the only ones that God loves. Friends, not only is that an outdated reading of Paul, that is heresy. Heresy. I realize I have no authority to draw lines on what is and is not heresy, but I'm going to do it anyway. Any theology that withholds God's love from God's children is heresy. A theology that depicts our loving God as eternally vengeful is heresy. Any theology that seeks to parcel out the children of God into the favored and the unfavored is heresy. And from the words of Paul in his letter to the Christians at Rome, we learn that not only is it heresy, it is also destructive. When we build walls around the church to exclude, we do violence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that this message that Paul offers to us, when he quotes from Hosea, saying, I will call my people, those who are not my people, and the one who isn't well loved, I will call loved. God is reminding us that we are to be a community of radical hospitality, radical welcome. And what is more radical in this world than celebrating what this world seeks to demean and debase and devalue? Friends, we are called to be a community of abundant welcome. To remember that the love and the mercy of God are not finite resources. If we love just a little bit more, I promise you, we won't run out. If we welcome just a little bit more, I promise you, we won't run out. If we celebrate our neighbors just a little bit more, I promise you, we will not run out. Because the promise of God is this, that as many children of God as there are in the world, God has enough love for even one more. And that is the gospel we are called to proclaim. We're called to be a community of welcome and celebration, recognizing that we may think that we're the pretty pots. But let me tell you something, friends. We've all got a few cracks. We've all got a few flaws. We've all got a few things that need to be repaired in our spirits and in our souls. But we have stumbled onto a place where God builds a community around us that is in the business of pot repair. And God calls us to share that promise. As we go into this next season as a life of Westover Hills Presbyterian Church, in that mission statement that we adopted, that we will be a community that welcomes and celebrates the children of God. May it be so. May the body of Christ be in this place that way. And may people look at this congregation and say, that's a place where my people are those who were not necessarily my people. And where the one who is not loved is well loved. Amen.
please affirm our faith together. We sing of God the Spirit, who from the beginning has swept over the face of creation, animating all energy and matter, and moving in the human heart. We sing of God the Spirit, faithful and untamable, who is creatively and redemptively active in the world. The Spirit challenges us to celebrate the holy, not only in what is familiar, but also in that which seems foreign. We sing of the Spirit, who speaks our prayers of deepest longing and enfolds our concerns and confessions, transforming us and the world. You may be seated.
Good morning. This is our little ministry for minutes today. Our group has been really busy in the last few weeks. If you look at the very front of the bulletin, it has our mission statement on it. And in the mission statement, there are several groupings of words. Worship and learn is the first one you should look at. And that's what Robert in his worship series spoke on last week. This week, he spoke on welcome and celebrate. And next week, it will be advocate and serve. This past week, we met with Leslie from Ministry Architects, and we started working on a tagline for our church. And again, we looked back to the mission statement. We're leaning really hard into our mission statement. And from that, we're pulling words such as action, acceptance, and joy, which are also included in our mission statement. So that'll be a good tagline that we can use for our church attached to some of our outreach programs and mission statements or missions in the church. Another thing that we're working on, Robert and David have been working on a communication system. It's very evolved. It's 5 pages deep, and they're still wading through that and probably making some tweaks to that. Also on the church, and embarrassingly, I learned this at the meeting this past Tuesday, or about the QR codes. And if you look at the back of the bulletin, there will be a QR code that takes you to the church website. There's also a QR code if you're a visitor and you need more information about the church. That QR code is in there as well. And one final thing we're looking at doing is putting a bulletin board up out in the Narthex that will have updates and just tidbits about what we're working on. So just know that in the background we're busy, we're working, we're meeting frequently, and it's going to be an exciting time for the church. Thank you.
As I mentioned at the beginning of worship this morning, in your bulletin you find a pamphlet that gives you information about the graduates who are part of the extended family of our church at Westover Hills. We have 3 high school and 1 college graduate this year, and I have to say, having walked alongside my niece and my nephew the last few years applying to college, I am really glad I'm not doing it now. It is an accomplishment to get into the school of your choice these days, and all 3 of our the kids who are close to our congregation are moving on to new things in life and exciting things coming for them. And I know how much being called up in front of the church is exactly what you want to do when you're a senior in high school. So I won't call you guys up just yet, but I will in a second. Caleb Lewis is a member of our congregation, our congregational family, and graduated from Episcopal Collegiate School. He will be heading to Tucson, Arizona, to the University of Arizona. I guess he decided Little Rock wasn't hot enough. So you're going to be climbing into the oven out there, Caleb, let me tell you. Ashley Gallagher graduated from the Founders Classical Academy here in Little Rock. This is a new school that's over on Taylor Loop, is that right? Rolling Road, out in West Little Rock. She is planning on going to Arkansas State University in pre-veterinary studies. And Caden Thomas, grandson of Joy and Bobby Thomas, will be attending Wichita Baptist University to study civil engineering. I do not envy you the math on that one. And I'm with a great deal of pride, will tell you that my niece Mary Chandler graduated in May from Louisiana Tech University with her degree in psychology, and she is spending the summer as a director at her childhood summer camp, deciding on what her next steps are. So I hope that you will say a prayer of joy for all of our graduates, offer thanks for all of their teachers and everyone who supported them on their journeys. And I'm going to ask the two guys to come down for a minute, if you wouldn't mind. Kate and Caleb, would you all mind joining me in the front just for a second? I promise. This is a small gift for each of you from the congregation to congratulate you on your achievement and to wish you absolutely the best of luck in the next step on your journey. Let's have a prayer for these guys if we may. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the village that it takes to raise a child into a young adult. And we give you thanks for the four young adults who are part of our extended family and for the next steps in their journeys. Watch over them and keep them. May they continue to be a blessing to your people, to their families, and to all they meet. And watch over them, O God, as they begin this next chapter. Let it be a time of blessing and adventure, a time of learning, and a time of wonder. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Congratulations. Thank you.
Congratulations. Now, friends, let's bring to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Friends, we come now to the table of our Lord. This is not a Presbyterian table, it is Christ's table. And He invites all who would come and share the meal to come, to taste, and to see that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy, holy, holy Lord, we praise you for your love, bringing order out of chaos, breathing life into dust, leading captives into freedom, calling wandering children home, giving bread to the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, raising the dead to life. Thank you, O Lord, that we thank you for Jesus, Word made flesh, light of the world, living water, shepherd and gate, way and truth, bread of heaven, cup of salvation, resurrection and life. Spirit, come. Come and live in us, in this bread, in this cup, in your people, in one body, in one blood, with one Christ, in one ministry, in this place and in every place, in this world and in the world to come. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. And now, friends, as Christ taught us, we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this, remembering me. And after the same manner, he took the cup. And pouring it, he said, This is the cup of the new covenant, poured out for all of you. Drink it and remember me. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, as often we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for every single one of the children of God. Elders, please come serve God's people. Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's blessings. Amen. Friends, the doors have been flung wide. Go into this day and welcome the world to walk through them, to join us in the journey, and to be a part of the family of Christ. May the God who loves us, the Christ who blesses us, the Spirit who sustains us, be with us this and every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.